Take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I want you to consider for just a few moments this morning, verse 14 down to verse 18. Hebrews, chapter 2. If you're able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word together. Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning at verse number 14. Listen and hear the word of God. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray again together now. Father, as we have this privilege to consider a few moments this morning your written word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to grasp the glory of the gospel as we have just considered in song. May everything be for the praise and the glory and the honor of your name. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, every year when we come to Christmas and we think of it from a biblical standpoint and not just a sales season where we find really good gifts, typically we think of the baby in a manger in Bethlehem. That is the predominant thoughts we typically have. We think obviously of shepherds and wise men and the angels, and we tend to really fix our minds on the early period of the life of Jesus. And if that is where we stop, if that constitutes the bulk of our thinking and meditation, then we really miss the entire reason for the season of Christmas. Christmas is not about the beginning or the incarnation of Christ only. It is about the beginning and the culmination of why Jesus came. The incarnation is absolutely vital. Without Jesus coming in the flesh, born of a virgin, then everything else about Christmas is meaningless. But it's not just about laying the foundation. If you build a house, you don't just say, just lay me the foundation, that's all I need. That is obviously vital, but that is not where you stop when you begin to build a house, and that is not the totality of the gospel, not just the incarnation. And so today, as we consider for just a few moments, the book of Hebrews, and it's not typically a passage that we consider when we think about the Christmas story, but as you could see from nearly every New Testament book, we can go there and we can see the truth of Christmas in it. And so as we consider for just a few moments this morning the book of Hebrews, we see a condensed and glorious account of Christmas. We see the writer of Hebrews giving a dual purpose for the incarnation of Jesus. It's not the totality, but it is absolutely clearly here in this passage as I've just read. And before we dig into it, I just want to remind you of the context of the Epistle of the Hebrews. I love it. It's my favorite book of the Bible. And the writer of Hebrews wrote to Christians, professing Christians, predominantly from a Jewish background, that were beginning to waffle on their profession of faith. They had declared themselves to be Christians, but because persecution was increasing and Judaism was still a protected, recognized religion in the Roman Empire and Christianity wasn't, they were beginning to think, you know, we could go back to Judaism and we could leave this Christian thing behind because it's really beginning to be difficult to be a Christian. And so they were beginning to contemplate going back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews has a twofold main purpose in this epistle. One is doctrinal, the second is practical. First, doctrinally, he says Jesus is far superior than the angels, than Moses, than Joshua, than Melchizedek, just as the new covenant is the fulfillment of the old covenant. And if you leave the reality and you go back to the shadow and the type, you're leaving behind your only hope of salvation. So he writes this epistle to bolster their understanding of the truth and to call them to persevere in faith. And so he begins to lay out his argument in this glorious epistle. Chapter 1 begins by reminding them that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment or revelation of God himself. He begins saying that to them. And then he moves right from there into the idea that Jesus is far superior to the angels. He spends verse 4 to the end of chapter 1 talking about how Jesus is far superior to the angels and how angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to believers. Then he picks up chapter 2 and he begins by issuing his first of three warnings about Christians, professing Christians, don't drift away from the truth you've heard. You've heard the truth, stay rooted in the truth, don't drift away from it. And then he begins to return to this idea of angels. And then notice with me at verse 10 in chapter 10 of 2. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says, it was fitting for whom and by whom all things exist, meaning Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have the same Father. They all have the same one source, that is God, and he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And so he then quotes three Old Testament passages of Scripture to really drive home this truth. And then he moves into the passage we're going to consider today. And in this short passage, we're going to consider a dual purpose for the incarnation. Again, it's condensed. It's not trying to explain and exposit everything about Christianity. But he does mention the incarnation, and he does mention a dual purpose for it. And I'm going to sum it up with two words right from the text. First, notice he tells them the first purpose is destruction. The reason Jesus came was for destruction. Look with me at verse 14. Since, therefore, the children, that is, believers, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. You see it clearly? He says, as his children whom he came to redeem share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is, Jesus likewise partook of the same things, and he did it for a reason. The reason is that through death, he might destroy, that is, the destruction of the one who has the power of death, namely, the devil. He references the children given to him by the Father. That goes back to verse 13, behold, I and the children God has given me. That is in perfect alignment with what Jesus has already said in John 6 we've been considering. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. When he gets to John 17 in the high priestly prayer, he's going to say it over and over again, Father, the ones you have given me, I give back to you. And so that is the idea of the children who share in flesh and blood, the children chosen by the Father, redeemed by the sons, the ones who are in bondage to the devil. They're slaves. Notice what he says here about this. He says, verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Those who were, at the end of verse 15, who were subject to lifelong slavery. That is, we are born in this world slaves of sin. We cannot free ourselves because the one who enslaves us is stronger than we are. And Jesus had to come in the flesh. He had to take on flesh. The idea of Christmas and what we call in theology the humiliation of Christ isn't about him taking his deity and laying it aside. There wasn't a subtraction when it comes to Jesus inherently. In the flesh, he was still God of God, light of light, very God of very God. The incarnation is about addition. He took on himself flesh. He was made flesh just like we are, with the one exception, sin. He did not have a sin nature. What he laid aside temporarily was the visible display of his deity. He took upon him flesh in order to destroy the work of the devil. He was made under the law. He became subject to all the rules of the law, the moral requirements of the law to earn a righteousness. And he did it to offer himself as a propitiation. You see that in verse 17? He did it to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, he became a sacrificial lamb. On the cross, God took the totality of wrath against sin of the people and laid it upon Jesus. And his sacrifice diverted God's wrath from us. It turned his wrath aside. Listen, how did he destroy the works of the devil? You see it in verse 15. This is glorious. Through death. It was through death. The only power that Satan has over humanity is death. Death. The fear of death. Every one of us has a date with it at some point in life. We cannot avoid it. And it's scary because we don't know what it's going to be like. For some, it's going to come sooner. For some, it's going to come later. For some, it may be of natural causes. For some, it may be disease. It may be at the hands of lawless people. It may be a natural disaster, what we call it. But every day, we get up knowing that this may be our last day. So how in the world does the Son of God come? He can destroy the works of the devil with just a word. He is God incarnate. But you know what he does? He becomes a sin offering. And the worst that Satan can throw at him is physical death. And he thinks for a short season, I've done it. But what he doesn't realize is that Sunday morning is coming. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, he absolutely destroyed any power that Satan has in fear. And it's through death. He destroys. It's destruction. That's why Jesus came. The way 1 Corinthians puts it this way. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, he set aside the legal commands by nailing them to the cross, is the way Colossians says it. I love the picture that Jesus himself paints in Mark 3:27, where he says that the strong man comes and binds up one weaker than he and plunders his house. Jesus is the strong man who came, bound the devil in a very real sense, and plundered his house. And now there's no fear for Christians. Oh, sure, there is that idea of the unknown or what death will be like, but you understand death is simply a catalyst that brings us into the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus has already destroyed the power of the evil one. But secondly, it was also a mission of deliverance. Look at verse 15. And notice that he continues the thought, because at the end of verse 14, it says he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And then notice this, and that's that dual purpose. He also delivers all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus didn't only come to destroy the works of the devil, but to deliver those who their whole lives were in fear of death because they were slaves to sin. But we are no longer, if you know Christ, slaves of sin, because we've been delivered through his death. The legal requirement that was against us in the law was taken on by Jesus. It's been nailed to the cross, and we are no longer held in bondage to sin, because Jesus has already paid the price for our redemption. He destroyed the works of the devil. He delivered us from the power of sin, the power of the law, because he fulfilled it for us. On the cross, he took our sin. And then in his life, he earned a perfect righteousness for his people and now gives it to us through the means of faith alone. That is the heart of the gospel. If you don't understand anything else about the gospel, understand that there was a dual work of Christ. It was a work of death and a work of life. He died for our sins and he earned righteousness for us. He delivered us. He delivered us through his death. He didn't do it for the angels. He did it for the offspring of Abraham. Look at verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That is why he had to be made like us, verse 17, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He made propitiation. He took upon himself the wrath for the sins of the people. And because he suffered, he is now able to help us when we suffer. Say, he doesn't understand what I suffer. Oh, really? He doesn't understand? You see, let's be honest. When we're tempted, just picture in your mind on like a dial, okay, like a radio dial, where you've got minimum and maximum, 1 to 50 on a like a volume on a radio. Let's say we start out at 0, we start getting tempted, and that radio dial goes around. Some of us may give in at 5, we may give in at 10. Very few of us make it to 15 or 20. The enticements of the flesh get us. We give in to that sin. Jesus maxed out at 50 his entire life and never sinned. He suffered in ways that you and I will never grasp in this body. So let's never think he doesn't understand what I'm going through. Oh, yes, he does. When he suffered, when he was cursed, when he was spit upon, when he was mocked, when he was beaten, he never cursed in return. How many of us have ever done that? When somebody looks down their nose at us, some of us are ready to roll up our sleeves and go to war, aren't we? Anybody ever been spit upon and said, bless you? No, we say, you better run. Before I grab a hold of it. Because that pride and flesh in us still wants to rear its ugly head. But beloved, he suffered in ways that we will never grasp. And so when we suffer, when we're tempted, when we're weak, we have one who's gone through it far worse than we have ever had to. Because he took upon himself flesh and blood. He was hungry. He was tired. He was weak. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was slandered, he was beaten, he was charged falsely, He was arrested. He was put to death, not for his sin, for our sin. And it's through his work that we're delivered from these failing, sinful, weak bodies. And so when we come to Christmas, yes, there's a beautiful baby in a manger. But if we stop there, we're stopping short, because that baby had to grow up. He had to live a perfect life. He had to die a substitutionary death. And in a few months, we're going to be celebrating that resurrection victory where he completely destroyed the works of the devil. So when we gather at Christmas, yes, we enjoy spending time with one another. We're going to have a glorious meal in a moment. We're going to fellowship. We're going to do all of those things. We're going to think about the birth story as we have depicted for us in Scripture, in our sight, in our minds. But that, if we stop there, we have stopped short. So as we move toward the close, I simply ask you, do you know the deliverance of Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you if you're perfect. I didn't ask you, or do you try to live the best you know how? Because not one of us does. Not one of us does. The question is not, are you looking at your life and you find assurance? The question is, are you looking at the life of Christ and the death of Christ as your only hope? The only hope you have of being accepted by God. Is it because of Christ, or is it because of you? If you're looking at you, then you might still be in bondage to sin. At the very worst, you're being ensnared by the works of the flesh. Beloved, the destruction of the devil and the deliverance for Christians only comes through Christ. And it's only through the means of faith alone. So now we're going to have a time of invitation for you publicly. If you'd like to pray where you sit, if you'd like me to pray with you, if you'd like to make any sort of public profession, we offer that time. So let's pray together now. Father, thank you for this truth that we have been reminded of in song today. I thank you for Sheila and the choir and the work that they have put in on this presentation of the gospel. We think about the wonderful name of Christ, that he is with us, and he's with us now because he once came in history and was born and lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death, was buried and rose again and ascended to your right hand and sent back the Holy Spirit to be with us. So now